Acts chapter number 11. And if you're watching at home, I expect you to open up your Bibles as well. Acts chapter number 11, if you have it, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read Acts chapter 11 and verse number 27. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 27. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, "And these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Verse number 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise your holy name. And as the word of God is open here this morning, I pray that you'd give me the words to say, that you'd set me aside, and that my flesh and carnality would not get in the way of the message of your people. I pray that you'd give me boldness to say what needs to be said, and Lord, in this delicate topic. But Lord, I pray that we'd see these things crystal clear, that we might be obedient to you. Father, what we just heard sung in song, that you should be everything that thrills our soul. Yet there's so many other things that pull at our heartstrings. May it be only you, that you might have preeminence in our hearts and in our lives. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I want the Word of God to have free course in my life. I want the Word of God to have free course in the life of our church, in the life of our town, of our state, and of our country. That the Word of God would have free course. That is to say that we have liberty to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to say, not only can we speak the Word in freedom, but the Word of God having free course means that it is received. Meaning people hear the gospel and they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I spent the last week down in D.C. and I realized that no matter who's in office, no matter who's in control, the only thing that's going to save our country is our Creator, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to be spared as a nation, we need to let the Word of God have free course. It will bring the souls of men. It will bring about revival in our land, from our country to our very homes, and from our homes to our heart. Listen, there should be something inside of every believer that says, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I understand the Word of God. Now I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I want to read the Word of God. I want to look into this perfect law of liberty, and I want the Word of God to have free course in my life. I want God to say it, for me to understand it, for me to love it, and for me to obey it. That should be the heartbeat of every believer, that the Word of God has free course. Now, Jesus Christ has died. He has ascended up into heaven. And before he ascended up into heaven, he told his disciples to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The desire is that the Word of God would have free course. And we see in the book of Acts that people are accepting Jesus. People are receiving the Word at an unbelievable rate. There are people being saved by the thousands. Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people are saved. And then the next one, 5,000 people are saved. We see people being born again individually, side by side. A preacher will stand by someone and guide them in the Bible and show them what the Bible says about their eternal destination. My friend, if you don't know where you're going when you die, it would be my privilege and honor to open up the Bible and show you what God's Word says. I'm not going to open up the Constitution. I'm not going to open up some type of Baptist doctrine. I'm going to open up the Bible and show you from the Word of God what a person has to do in order to be born again, in order to be saved. And we see it happening tremendously. So the question has to be this. Why in the early church did the Word of God have free course? And in our churches today, it seems like the Word of God does not have free course. What needs to happen in order for God's Word to rule and to reign our hearts? Well, we saw in the beginning of the book of Acts, we saw that they began to pray for leaders. And God gave the apostles and God gave elders. They prayed for laborers and God gave the deacons to help be laborers. They prayed for the lost to be saved. They prayed for love and they showed love for one another. They prayed and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that all of these things have to be added into the free course of the Word of God. How many people do we have here that cook? Anybody here cook? All right. Some of you are really good cooks. If I were going to make biscuits by scratch, I would look at the box and scratch my head. Some preacher said to me, hey, we're having some biscuits. You want some womp biscuits? I said, what are womp biscuits? Well, you take the tube and you womp it on the counter. Okay, those are womp biscuits. All right. But if I was making them, I would need to know, if they were to turn out right, I would need to know every ingredient that needs to go into making that cake or making those biscuits. I need to know everything that went into it. Listen, in order for God's word to have recourse, all these things have to happen. All of these are ingredients or components to God's word having free course. There needs to be leaders that get up and preach the word of God. There need to be laborers that serve in the church and preach the word of God. There needs to be a love for the brethren. There needs to be a burden for the lost to be saved. There needs to be submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. What God tells me to do, I will do. But there's one more thing that needs to be added to this. If God's word is going to spread, then there's one more thing that needs to happen for it to have free course. Let me give you what it is. What is it? Pastor, what is it? Well, if the word of God is going to spread and the word of God is going to have free course, it's not just going to take leaders and laborers. It's not just going to take love and lordship of Jesus Christ. It is going to take some, are you ready? Loot. Loot. L-O-O-T, loot. You say, Pastor, what do you mean loot? Well, I could have said lucre. Okay. Every time lucre is mentioned in the Bible, it's filthy money is what lucre is. So it's not lucre, but it is loot. You say, what is the definition of loot? The definition of loot is this. It is goods usually or goods of considerable value taken in war. It is goods of unusual value taken in war. That's what loot is. If God's word is going to spread, folks, it's going to take money. And specifically not just money. I didn't say loot because it's an L word like all the rest. I'm saying loot because it's very specific. But it's going to take money. I know every single person says, well, you go to a Baptist church, all they talk about is money. Money, money, money. Well, what does God's word say? Notice how money is being used here in the early church. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 45. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 45. The Bible says in Acts 2, 45, the Bible says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In the early church, the word of God is spreading like wildfire, but there is money that's being sold, there's possessions being sold, money being gained, money being parted to every man that had need. Look at chapter number 4, Acts chapter 4, verse number 34. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 34. The Bible says in Acts 4, 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces, bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So people were willing to finance the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ by if they had land, they went out and sold land. If they had possessions, they went out and sold possessions. And they would take their money and they would lay that at the apostles' feet. Now, there's something a little different here in chapter number 11. Keep your finger there in chapter number 4. Go to chapter number 11. In chapter number 11 that we just read, they found out of a need in verse number 29, Acts 11, 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders with the hands of Barnabas. So we find that the money is being taken up because people had a burden and they gave. And they gave it to the apostles. The apostles distributed it. They gave it to the elders or the pastors. And they gave it to the pastors. And the pastors overlooked the ministry and put the money where it needed to go. But it was money that was financing the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I could just say to you, it's exactly the same today. In order for the gospel to spread, it takes money. I heard the bus fire up this morning. I love hearing the bus fire up this morning. You know why? Because I believe Jesus loves those kids. So you hear the bus firing up this morning. You know what? Fuel's expensive. You know what? The bus wasn't expensive. You know, we just needed a tire. I can't remember how much a tire. You ever have some bill was so high you want to forget it? The tire was $400 or $600. I can't remember which one. But I remember he told me the price. I went, what? And you should probably replace the rest of them. That's a lot of money. But I'm here to tell you that that bus goes down the road and picks up kids and they come to church and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm willing to give some loot in order for souls to be saved. Amen. We have missionaries that come in, missionaries around the world, they come. And they come in, they say, all right, listen, I am willing to leave my home. I'm willing to leave my own country. Listen, I love America. I'm burdened for America. And my biggest problem about being a missionary is I want to see my own country saved. I'm an American, bless the Lord. But they're willing to leave the United States of America. I'm willing to leave. I'm willing to sell. I'm willing to go. Will you help me? That the Word of God might have free course in Africa. Hey, John Sarah's sick. John Sarah's not feeling well. He's one of our missionaries in Africa. And I remember years ago, John was in a rock band. John got saved. He was messed up. The Lord took all those pieces, put them back together again. Praise the Lord that he did that. And he went to our Bible Institute at our church. He had a burden for Zambia, Africa. And he prayed about that thing. He says, I think the Lord wants us to go. Our pastor looked at him and said, John, you were saved here. You were discipled here. You went to our institute. You go over there. We're supporting you. Not like at $100 a month. You need a van. We're buying a van. You need a building. We're going to build you that building. You're our guy. We're supporting you. Folks, that was 25 years ago. John Sarah has helped start over 125 churches in Zambia. You're telling me that that congregation 25 years ago looked at that man and said, hey, he's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's it going to take? Well, some plane tickets. It's going to take some money. It's going to take an awful lot of money. You're going to tell me that that wasn't a huge investment? Hey, I've had the privilege of preaching over there and going to those bush churches and those city churches because 25 years ago a church said, I want the word of God to hit Zambia. I was able to go to, and speak at a deaf school for deaf kids. And back in Zambia, if you're deaf, you're an outcast. And many of them are abused and raped, and most of them have HIV. They're nothing. They're absolutely nothing in the eyes of their society. And I remember going there, and I walked there, and I don't even know them. And they all started running. All these little kids ran to me, and they're hugging me, and they're crying, and they're calling me the big white man. Like I said, that's the only time in my life I was ever called a big white man. And I started crying. And the missionary said, I said, is there anything you need? He said, we need a water tower. We don't have fresh water. The city doesn't care about these kids. We need a water tower. Well, I went back home, and the teenagers that were with me at that trip, we went back home and said, they need a water tower. It was Christmas. It was Christmas. It was 2 weeks before Christmas. I said, we're going to take an offering. Christmas Day landed on a Sunday. I said, on Sunday morning, we're going to take an offering for our youth group. And we're going to see what we can do to buy them a water tower. It's going to be $3,500, something like that, for the water tower. So we took up an offering, and the kids gave $4,000. There was kids going to their parents, I don't want an iPad. I want an iPhone. If you want to give me something, give me cash, because I was going to put it in the offering plate. Hey, can I work a part-time job? Because I want to put some money in that offering plate for those kids. So we had $4,000. We all went into my office there, and we called the missionary and said, we just want you to know, start building that water tower. We're sending the money. The people saw the need. Listen, what does Jesus say if you give one cup of cold water in his name? What happened? You buy him a water tower. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, what am I saying? I'm saying that if the Word of God is going to go forward, whether it's on the mission field or Woodstock, Virginia, or on Capitol Hill, it's going to take money. We support a man on Capitol Hill, Brad Wells. Had a good talk with Brad Wells, and they're looking to buy a building. Do you know what a building cost in Washington, D.C.? We all agree that the gospel needs to be shared in Washington, D.C. Amen. He's looking at an old church synagogue that has two parking spaces. Cheapest place he can find. He has about 90 people in his church. And cheapest place he can find, this synagogue, he wants to buy it, has two parking spaces. They want $4.5 million. Oh, I think the gospel needs to be shared in D.C. Okay? It's going to take $4 million. It's going to take some loot. It's going to take some money. So what I'm saying is this, if the Word of God is going to have free course, it's going to take some of us digging down deep to be able to give so the gospel can go. Go back to chapter number five. Chapter number five, again, they're taking up offerings. In chapter number five, there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. And in Acts chapter number five, look at verse number one. I want to make one point with this story. Acts 5 verse 1. So they're collecting. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. They're perfectly okay with doing that. It was okay for them to do that. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of this price of the land? This is what they did. They sold their possession. They kept back part of the money. They gave part of the money to the church and claimed that that was all that they got. They were lying. They were trying to live off of the church. That's a problem. The Bible says in verse number 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter makes a wonderful statement here. He said, it was your home. You didn't have to sell it. And when you did sell it, it was your money. Meaning that money is in your power. You could do with that money whatever you want to do with it. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. None of us would claim here that we're rich. Is there anybody here who's rich? I mean, by the world standard, every one of us is rich. But none of us would say, well, I'm very wealthy. Probably not. Probably nobody here that's extremely wealthy. But I do know that every one of us has a certain amount of money that flows through our possession. And when it's in our possession, we have power to make a decision where we're going to put that money. Is that right? We have a decision on where we're going to put that money. Now, everybody's trying to make you give them their money. Everybody knows you have that power. That's why there's so many commercials. When we were in a hotel there in D.C., I was watching the news. Well, actually, it was like 2 minutes of the news and a half hour of commercials. Commercial after commercial after commercial. Everybody wants your money. A new car, a new house, take this loan out. You need to buy this gizmo, buy this, buy that, buy this. Everybody wants you to say, all right, here's my money. You can have it. They want it in big chunks with no down payment. They want it in little small bits, 1995, for easy payments. One way or another, they want you to take the power of what you have, of using that money somewhere. So Peter says, Ananias, it's your money. You can do whatever you want with it, but you can't say you're giving it to God and lie. But it's in your hands. And every dollar that flows through your hands, you are going to give an account of how you use that money. It's your choice. Listen, our building's paid for. I'm well paid. The staff's well paid. I have no ill gotten. And for those of you watching live stream, I'm not a televangelist asking you for money. But I do know this, that if we're going to do more for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's going to take money. I know that. And each one of us has a dollar or $10, $1,000, whatever it is, the money that passes through, we have the power to make a choice of where we're going to put it. Where we're going to put that money. Go to James, if you would. James chapter number, two more portions of scripture. James chapter number 4. James 4. In James chapter 4, look with me at verse number 13. James 4, 13. And if you don't come to church on a regular basis here, I just want you to know that I don't always preach on money. But if the Bible mentions it, I'm not going to skip over it. James chapter 4, look at verse number 13. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So James says, hey, your life is very short. Your life is a short period of time. A short period of time. Job said that his life was as swift as an eagle. It's just so fast, like a peregrine falcon, 200 miles an hour sweeping to its prey. It's like a tale that is told. Life is so short. It's so short. He says it appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You remember when you were young? This is hard to remember. And you go back, I was in D.C. for 3 days, I came back, and I think that Corbin grew a foot. Like, how you were just this, if I blink, if I go back a week, he was only a foot tall. Praise the Lord, Caleb's still shorter than me. But what I'm saying is it's just a vapor. It's time. Now watch. The group of people said, you know what? Time is short. My life is a vapor. So what is my life? My life is to go and to accumulate more things. Tomorrow I'm going to go and I'm going to get gain. So you're going to trade your time for money. Listen, you're going to trade your time for your money. You're going to turn your vapor in for paper. Your vapor for paper. Now, before we back up and go, wait, every one of us has done it. If you've ever worked an hourly rate, how many have ever worked an hourly rate? Okay, listen, I don't care if you're paid $8 an hour, $25 an hour, $100 an hour. If you're getting $100 an hour, I need side work. Whatever it is you're doing, you're saying, here is my vapor, and at the end of the week, hand me some paper. Is that right? Every one of us has done that. Now watch. We go, okay, so I'm using this vapor, and I'm using this vapor for some paper. Now what about that paper? It could be a check. It could be a Federal Reserve note backed by the full faith of the United States government. Spend it like you want. We'll print more. But whatever that paper is, that paper will burn. Right? And whatever that paper can buy, whatever the paper bought, it will burn. It does not matter what it is. The Bible says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You love that car, it will burn. I love that house, it will burn. I remember last week, I'm driving home from church. I'm by the Ford dealership. I look at the mountain where I live, and it's on fire. And I'm thinking, that can't be good. And in my mind, I'm thinking, there's nothing I have up there that won't burn. It's all gonna burn. I'm thinking about letting the animals go. You know, like, what are we gonna do? What are you gonna go in there? What are you gonna grab? Because whatever you don't grab is going to burn. I'm here to tell you. It doesn't matter if it's today, tomorrow, or when Jesus comes, eventually it is going to burn. So I'm using my vapor to buy paper that's gonna go up in smoke. So he says in James, wait a minute, that's your life. Your life's not about getting gain. Your life is about getting God's will done, Lord willing, and by doing good. To him that doeth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we need to use our time, our vapor, not just for paper, but to say, I'm going to use my time for the will of God and the glory of God. Are we all right? All right, let me make this illustration, and we're done. If you go back with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 3. In Exodus chapter number 3, Israel has been under bondage for over 400 years. And God calls a man to help lead them out. Exodus chapter number 3, look with me at verse number 21, Exodus 3:21. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 3, in verse number 21, and I will give this people a favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye shall not go how? Empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So Israel's in bondage there for 400 years, and God says, I'm going to deliver you. And when that deliverance comes, you're going to leave Egypt, but when you leave Egypt, you're not going to leave empty-handed. You're going to spoil them. You are going to get gold and silver and jewels and raiment from them. When you leave, if you will, when you leave, you're going to leave with some loot. Literally, right? You are taking valuable possessions from someone else. When you leave, you're going to leave with some loot. Go to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12, look with me at verse number 35. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 35. Exodus 12, 35. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So the Bible says when they went out, they obeyed and they borrowed, they lent from the Egyptians whatever they needed. The Egyptians, Psalm 105, I believe, were just glad to see them go. Their whole nation is decimated. Just go. Silver, gold, raiment, jewels, just go. But something interesting was said even hundreds and hundreds of years before this happened. The Lord was spoken to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 14. This is what God said. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God says they are going to serve over 400 years, and when they go out, it will be with substance. They will not go out empty. That's this. They serve for those wages, and when they leave, they're taking their wages with them. God was just, it wasn't that they were robbing the Egyptians. They spoiled them. It was what was rightfully theirs. Are we okay? They put in that time with their vapors, if you will, and they walked out with the papers. This is what we have. We have this loot as they march out of Egypt. They brought that stuff with them, the gold, the silver, and the raiment. They brought it with them as they left. Do you know, as recent as 2003, listen to this, this is amazing. In 2003, an Egyptian lawyer filed a suit against all the Jews of the world to recover all the gold that was taken from his ancestors. He's going all the way back to this story, 2003. He's like, he's probably reading the Genesis, Exodus chapter 12, and wait a minute, wait a second. And he files a lawsuit. He didn't win. He was not the first. In response, the Talmud says the Egyptians tried to question in front of Alexander Macedon whether they were able to get that money back. In response, one of the sages countersued the complaint and said, "If you're going to sue us for that money back, then we're going to sue you for wages for 600,000 slaves who worked in Egypt for 430 years." What are they saying? We worked for this. We got this out. It's wages. It's paper. It's loot. And we got this for all this time that we served, and we're marching to Zion. We're leaving Egypt. We're going to the land flowing with milk and honey, and our hands are not empty. We have this loot in our hands. Watch. Now that we have this loot in our hands, we can decide. We have the power to determine what we're going to do with it. What did they do with it? Go to Genesis, or go to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter 32, look with me at verse number 3. Exodus 32 and verse number 3. The Bible says, and all the people break off. Oh boy, we got to start earlier. I'm trying to save time here. Look at verse number, chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings, which ye are in your ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And they break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Can I ask you, where do those golden earrings come from? It's the loot. It's a loot from the Egyptians, and I have this in my hands, and I have the power to determine what I'm going to do with it. Aaron says, "Hey, give that to me so that we can make a golden calf." Look at verse number 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Listen, I believe this. They said, "All right, we have this loot in our hands. We have the power to determine, we can make us an idol. We can make us a calf. We can make a calf, and then we can eat, drink, and be merry." How much of people's money is used to eat, drink, and be merry? How much? How much is spent on our hobbies, our recreation? How much does the world spend in alcohol? How much does the world spend in narcotics? How much does the world spend because they want a bigger house? I have this loot or money in my hand, and I have the determination of what I'm going to do with it. That money that you got out of Egypt was given to you by God. In Deuteronomy, God says, "I am the God that gave you wealth." Every wealth, everything we have in our hands is given by God. But he gives us the choice of what we do with it. And when they walked out of Egypt, they chose to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to use what God gave me. I'm going to use what he gave me so that I can have a more fun life, so that I can have a better me, so I can have a better time. Well, that's not why he gave them that money. That's not why he gave it to them. He said, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. Remember the New Testament when Jesus talks about the man that his fruits, his fields brought forth plentifully? He said, oh, my soul, what will I do with all these goods? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger and greater barns. And he does. And I said to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. I have all of this stuff. Look at all the stuff I have. And God looks at him and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast required, which thou hast acquired? And he says that you and I are fools if we're rich on earth and not rich towards God. So God says, well, we make that choice of our loot to use it for God's glory and not our own. In closing, if you go to chapter number 35, Exodus chapter number 35, this is why God gave him the money. Exodus 35 and verse number 4. Exodus 35 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offer of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goats and hair, the ram skins dyed red and badger skin and shittim wood. Wait. Where'd all this come from? It came from the spoiling of the Egyptians. God gave him those things. They went out not empty-handed. The things they were carrying were not for their own pleasure, not for their own profit. He gave them those things to come out of Egypt so that they might take that loot and give it to the Lord for his service, for his glory, and for his honor. But it's willing. I mean, that's a determination that every man has to make. Are you willing? Verse number 10, every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So the willing-hearted and the wise-hearted. The willing-hearted were the ones that gave. The wise-hearted are the ones that served. The ones that put these things together. Look with me at chapter number 36. Exodus 36, verse number 5. Exodus 36, verse number 5. And they speak unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and that they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make, and too much. When's the last time a preacher ever said, stop giving? It's too much. We can't handle it. Todd can't count it, and we can't spend it. Stop! Nope. Every preacher I know is begging and pleading. Please give. Please. The Bible says you're supposed to tithe. Please at least give 10%. Please give what's rightfully his. And if you would be so gracious, would you give above and beyond that? Would you please? Begging. Wait. Every one of us has a choice. So I don't have a lot of money. Doesn't matter. How much you have doesn't matter. This principle is whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. What we have was given to us by God. We can use that loot. We got it from Egypt. You got it from your boss. You got it from a secular job. You got that money. Now it's in your hands. What do you do with it? Yeah, a man's supposed to provide for his family. Yes, he is. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Yes, a man's supposed to work. Supposed to provide, for sure. But what do we do with that? Where do we put it? Where do we put it? We put it where the Word of God has free course. We put it when a missionary comes through and you go, that man's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're giving towards missions. Hey, you know what? We can pick up more kids. We can tell more kids about Jesus. It's going there. Hey, you know what? We're spending an awful lot of money on a copier. So, you know, we're printing gospel tracts. We're putting the money there. Why couldn't we start a Bible Institute at a full scale and train preachers for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why couldn't we start a Bible-believing camp and tell little kids about Jesus Christ? Why can't we do these things? Well, we're not that big. Listen. Yeah, we're a little church in a little valley. Praise the Lord for that. That means that God gets all the glory. But let it not be, let's not hinder it. I believe if we give what we're supposed to give, then God will take care of the rest. But if we're not willing to give our little, then why should God intervene? God's not going to override our disobedience. Shouldn't have to. And he won't. We heard a senator say that George Whitefield, that great preacher that shook two continents. How many have heard of George Whitefield before? George Whitefield impressed the most famous man in the world while he was preaching. And that most famous man in the world heard him preach and was amazed at, number one, how he could hear him no matter how far away he was. Because they didn't have microphones back then. It's like, it doesn't matter if you're a mile away or 5 miles away. It's as if that preacher's right standing in front of me. Praise the Lord for loud preachers. Amen. Lift up your voice as a trumpet, the Bible says. Who's that man? That man's Benjamin Franklin. He was the most famous man in the world of his day. And he told a story that he heard George Whitefield preach the gospel. And he said, that gospel needs to be spread. And that businessman and politician, Benjamin Franklin, gave George Whitefield $24,000. And what year was that? Somebody real quick did the math and said it, today's money, it's about $600,000. He said, you know what? That's where my money's going. That man's preaching the gospel. And dare I say, when he got up and 1,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, whose account does that go towards? And by the way, don't tell me that Benjamin Franklin was a deist. A deist does not give money to a preacher to preach the gospel. A deist doesn't say, hey guys, we need to start our meetings with prayer. A deist doesn't say that. But what am I saying? I'm saying we have choices that we need to make. There's so many pastors that say, well, we would do this if we had this money. We would do this if we had, we would do this if we. Listen, it does take money in order to finance ministry. Always has, from day number one, they started giving. And Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, you know, when I was out preaching the gospel, no church communicated unto me, no church gave unto me except for you. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. I want to read one more verse in closing. You say, well, is this true in the New Testament? Yeah, it's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. I hear you turning, so let's turn there. Second Corinthians chapter number 9. Second Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, all right, I guess if I have to, I would. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, you have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Yeah, but if I give, then what am I going to do? How am I going to? Verse 8, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. If I give, I will abound every good work, and if I give, God will provide for my needs. How are we sowing? How are we sowing? I am, in certain areas, I am an overachiever. Too bad none of them are good areas. I'm the type of person that if it says that you should take this much NyQuil, well, I figure if I take that much, it'll be twice as good. Amen. Right? That's for an adult. I'm a big white man. I'll take more. If a little bit of seed, I got a patch here, if a little bit of seed is going to grow grass, then we're going to dump a whole lot of seed. Am I the only person that thinks this way? We went out for a cup of coffee there in D.C., and I got a cup of coffee, and Rebecca and Scott and Messiah got cups of coffee, and Lydia got a cup of coffee. It was a bowl. Am I right? I mean a bowl. They probably looked at her and said, well, she's so tall, she's a big... You think they'd give me a bowl? Give a bowl of coffee. How do you drink it? Which, she put on a snorkeling mask and go, wow. If a little is good, how much more? It doesn't always work out that way. It's not always better that way. But with God and our giving, it is. Every time we cannot outgive God. So I'm asking you. Again, this is not, I'm not driving home in a Rolls Royce and I'm not buying a jet. Right? You give more, my salary does not increase. It's not, but I do know this. I know that God is working in our church in amazing ways. I know that God's not done working in our church, and I know that what he has for our future. Hey, yo, we're going to expand our Sunday school class. All right, we need to buy trailers. That's going to cost us $20,000. But you walk in there, you see the trustees working in there. Every time I walk in there, I can see it full of kids. I can see it. And then when I see it full of kids, I look out the window, and I say, where are we going to put more kids? And when we have more, it's going to cost more money. Ministry is money. But my vapor turned into paper is going to burn. But if I use my vapor for eternal purposes, it will endure forever. I want to walk on the streets of gold and see young people that got saved. I want to see preachers that preach and were called to ministry or trained through Grace Baptist Church. I want to walk down and see somebody that got saved by a gospel track that we printed. Because our office expenses were so high because we're printing gospel tracts. I want to see one person up there saved because of that gospel tract. Then it will be worth it all. Amen. Be worth it all. Father God, I pray that you'd help us to realize that you have given us all things. And that the loot or the wealth that we have in our hands, we all have the power to decide how it will be spent. Lord, we have our own heart that pulls at that money and wants to buy things. We have corporations and businesses and commercials and TV shows and billboards and magazines trying to get a piece of that pie, pulling on our heart to use our money towards those things. Father, we're not saying that buying certain things is wrong. We're not saying that having nice things is wrong. But would you help us as your people to have an eternal spending plan? That we will spend our finances for the furtherance of the gospel, for the preaching of the word of God, for missionaries, for the souls of men, for churches, knowing that that money will never expire, it will never burn, and will always bring about an eternal reward. Father, thank you for the early church. Lord, I don't know if they didn't sell things, if they didn't give, if the gospel would have spread as far or as quickly. Thank you for the sacrifices of those men and of those women, that the word of God would expand across a continent and across an ocean. Thank you for all that have given. But Lord, now we hold the gospel. Now we are responsible for the spreading of it. And I pray that we would not only pray for the furtherance of the gospel, that we'd not only speak and share the gospel, but Lord, that we would finance with the loot in our hands given by you, that we would finance your worship, your praise, and the giving of the gospel, and the preaching of the word of God. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.